All right, this morning, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can give our attention to your word. Lord, what a shame it would be if we just had our own thoughts, our own experiences to share. But we have you. We have your word to share. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning and as we begin to look at a new book of the Bible, we pray, Lord, for your spirit to move, for you to touch us, for you to change us, for you to give us a knowledge of the truth, Lord, that will change our lives. May you be glorified in what you do in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The region of Galatia is in what is now modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, the peninsula that juts west from Asia. Was an area where Paul went as a missionary, and he traveled through kind of the south central part of that land, and he planted churches. He planted churches in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And he went through and he ministered to those people, you know, he gave them the gospel, he established them in the faith, and then he moved on to other cities, and he would appoint leaders in the church in each city, and then he would go on. And Paul writes to these churches, to this group of churches in this region, and he writes them a very interesting letter that's has been very critical to not only the church, but to Western civilization as a whole. People have said things like, without this letter, Western thinking would not be what it is. Because this was partly what influenced Martin Luther so much, when he came to realize that we're made right with God through faith, apart from works. So we'll learn that. We'll learn more about that as we go through. But it's very interesting as we look at the epistle. If you're used to reading Paul's letters, the tone of this one is very different. Every letter that he writes, he asks for God to give them grace and peace. But pretty much every letter has some form of encouragement. You know, he marvels at other churches, at what God is doing in them. In this church, he marvels that they're turning away so quickly from what God has done. So we'll learn some things about what God had done and why they were turning away and what their problems were that will apply to us as we walk our walk in the Christian faith. So he starts out and he says, Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. An apostle is just someone who's sent. If you look at the way we get our word missionary comes from the Latin words that mean the same thing as apostle, someone who's sent with a message on a mission. And so that's what an apostle is. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Now, it's very important that he establish this, because whenever Satan tries to persuade people that something's not true, one of the ways that he does that is he attacks the messenger. So people would say, you know, Paul's not really a true apostle. He's just doing this on his own. He's come up with this idea. He's sharing it with you. You don't have to believe what Paul says. Paul says, wait a minute, right from the get-go, I'm an apostle, not from anybody else, not from myself, but through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave me this message. He's the one that gave me this ministry. He's the one that gave me the authority to proclaim this message. And so if you're not listening to what I'm saying, it's really not about me. It's about God. That's kind of a good attitude for us in general when people are critical of what we're saying, right? And people will be. They'll be more and more critical as we share the gospel. It's not about us. And we need to get that straight, because otherwise we'll stop sharing the truth. We'll think, wow, this is just not worth it. You know, people hate me because of this. No, it's not about us. It's about them and God. They don't really hate you. They hate the truth that you proclaim. So it's really not about us. And Paul is saying, look, it's really not about me. He probably wouldn't defend himself at all if it weren't a matter of defending the message. You've probably heard some people say, you know, if people are criticizing you, you don't need to defend yourself. You can just trust God to do that. And that's true, except that you do need to defend the message that God has given you for the people's sake. You don't want people to turn away from the truth of the gospel. So Paul starts out from the very beginning establishing this. Look, I'm an apostle. Jesus Christ and God the Father have sent me with this message. I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's one of the key things about an apostle, to be a witness of the resurrection. Peter made that clear in the book of Acts in chapter 1. The Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul also brings in the brethren who are with him and all the brethren who are with me. It's not just him alone making this case to the Galatians. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. A typical greeting from Paul. Grace, which was the way that the Greeks would generally greet one another. Peace, the way that the Jews would generally greet one another. But Paul lifts that up, says it's God's grace and God's peace that I'm hoping, I'm wishing for you, I'm blessing you with. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Okay, what's Paul doing? Again, he wants to make sure these people understand what the gospel is and that it's the only gospel. And so even as he gives his typical greeting, he dives right back into what's the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So, here's the essence of the gospel. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He gave himself. He died on the cross for our sins. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had all kinds of problems, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he summarizes what the gospel is. And in chapter 15, verse 1, and why don't you just turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." In other words, he had preached it to them when he was with them. Now he's declaring it to them again. "Which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all," in other words, first in terms of importance, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, it's popular to think through what the gospel is, to try to articulate the gospel in our day and age. And people have even gone so far as to say, every generation needs to redefine the gospel. Every generation needs to redefine the gospel? No, that's not true, is it? The gospel never changes. The gospel in its essence is very clear and it's very succinct. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. That's really the essence of the gospel. Now, what is important is that we learn to articulate that in language that people can understand. People today, when you say sin, a lot of people will just shut off their minds, shut down their ears. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't believe there is such a thing as sin. So if you're going to proclaim the gospel to someone who doesn't believe there's such a thing as sin, you need to start a little farther back, don't you? You need to build a bridge. You need to lead them to the point where they recognize, wait a minute, I understand now what sin is. I have not allowed God to be God in my life. I'm the one that set the agenda. I'm the one that's deciding what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And whenever I've done that, I've sinned against God. And so you need to prepare them for that. You need to give them an understanding of what sin is. So we need to articulate the gospel. We need to learn how to declare the gospel in terms that people can understand. But the gospel doesn't change. And the gospel is very simple in its essence. Now, there's more to the gospel. You know, there's all that happened ahead of time that led us to the point where we recognize that Jesus needed to die for us. God created the world without sin. Mankind brought sin into the world, brought death into the world through sin. God created the world perfect, and he wants to restore perfection to his creation. So there's all that happened before the gospel, and there's all that should happen afterwards. But the gospel itself is very simple, and it should be very clear. So Paul is trying to do that. He's trying to bring that clarity back to the Galatians. Why is that happening? What's gone on in the Galatian churches that has led them to this point? Well, what happened in the churches is what happens a lot today. The gospel is simple, but it's very easy to get it messed up. And there are two directions that we tend to corrupt the gospel. One direction is we say, okay, Jesus died for my sins, therefore I can do anything I want because all my sins are paid for and it's a done deal and I'm going to heaven no matter what, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. That's not really the gospel. That's licentiousness. That's license. I'm going to take license. I'm just going to indulge myself. Nothing else matters. So one way we go off is we say, well, nothing else really counts. You know, I can do whatever I want. I have total liberty to do anything. The other way we get off is we add to the gospel and we say, okay, you're not really saved just by faith. You have to do this. You have to do that. Maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe it's a whole lot. Just the same kind of problem with licentiousness. Maybe it's just a little bit. You know, you can do this or you can do that and you're still okay. Or maybe it's extreme. You can do whatever, right? You see the difference in extremeness about where our license is. Can be just a little thing and we can say, okay, well, you know, you can get away with this. And, you know, you can have this area of life to yourself and do whatever you want. Or you can say, you can have everything to yourself. So there's a difference in the quantity of the license that you take. Same thing on the other side. Well, maybe you just have to do a little bit more to really be saved, or maybe you have to do a whole lot more. But in either case, you're corrupting the gospel. And what happened in Paul's day was that people from Judaizers, they were called, people who believed that you couldn't really be a Christian unless you were first a Jew, came into the churches and said, okay, what Paul is saying, that's not adequate. Before you can become a Christian, you have to become a Jew. So, first off, you've got to be circumcised. And then you can believe that Jesus died for your sins. And then once you do that, you've become an Israelite and you've got to keep all these other laws. You've got to go through all these temple ceremonies. You've got to worship in the synagogues. And so what are they doing? They're adding all this legalistic requirements to the gospel. They're corrupting the gospel. Now, you see how we do the same thing today. You'll talk to certain groups that'll say, okay, you're not really a Christian unless you've been baptized in our church. Or you're not really a Christian unless you're doing this and that and this and the other thing. and they're adding law to the gospel. So we still have this problem where we have to watch out for, are we going off one way or another? Are we thinking that it doesn't matter what we do? Are we thinking we have to do other things to be saved? So Paul's going to help us, as we go through this epistle, find out just where the gospel is, where our freedom is, and what should be the result of being saved. So he gets into that. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He didn't save us from our sins so we could do whatever we wanted. Right? He saved us from our sins so he could deliver us from this present evil age. This present age is evil. We see more and more evil as we watch what's going on in our society. We see more and more violent crime. We see outrageous things that people do to one another. We see evil becoming accepted as normal and being promoted as normal, being trying to be put in place in our laws, in our society, as normal. We see our age being evil. God wants to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times where I've thought, you know, if only we could have a nice compound in the wilderness somewhere, where we could just get away, you know, just be only Christians, you know, it'd be so wonderful. That's not really the way God tends to deliver us from this present evil age, is it? The way he delivers us is not by taking us out of this present evil age, but by taking the evil age out of us. That's how God wants to deliver us. He wants to take the evil out of us, the worldliness out of us. So as he does that, he receives glory as he works in us. So Paul wants God to be glorified in the Galatian churches, and he recognizes, hey, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to basics, make sure they're clear on the gospel. And so he dives right into that, establishing his authority as an apostle, establishing what the gospel is, even in his introduction, and then he starts getting into it in more depth. Verse 6, I marvel, I'm astounded, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I'm amazed that you're doing this. Now, there's this shock and there's this sense of horror at what the Galatian churches are doing. And yet there's also this sense that there's still hope. You notice he didn't say, I'm amazed that you have turned, like this is a done deal. But he says, I'm amazed that you are turning. You're in the process, but it's not too late to stop it. So he says, I'm amazed, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. This is quickly after they had heard the gospel. This is not too long after Paul's been there, ministering among them, establishing the churches. Scholars debate these things, but many of them think that this was written before 50 AD, which means less than 20 years after Jesus died on the cross. And there was a period of time, a fairly extensive period of time, before Paul went to those churches. So this is fairly shortly after he's left those churches. He's heard that the Judaizers have come in, disrupting their faith, and he responds by writing them this letter. I marvel at you're so that you're turning away so soon. Isn't it sad when someone comes to the Lord and it seems like their conversion has been so radical, and yet you hear shortly after, wait a minute, they're turning away from the faith. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We should persevere in the faith. We should continue to be persistent in walking with the Lord. So he marvels at that. And he says, not only are you turning away from the faith, you're turning away from him who called you. You're turning away from Jesus. When you change the gospel, when you change the core of what you believe away from what Jesus did for you on the cross, you're turning away from him. Do you see how seriously Paul is taking this? He's saying, this is crucial for you guys. And this is crucial that you understand the true gospel and that you not turn away from it. He says, you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, the gospel is just the message. Literally, it means good news. So Paul is given a message to proclaim. It's the message of the gospel. It's good news, the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. His resurrection shows that his death was for your sins and not for his own. If he had sinned, he wouldn't have risen again. So his resurrection shows that his death paid for sin because he hadn't sinned himself. There's the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. He says, you're turning. It's not just that you're changing that gospel. You're turning away from that gospel to another. Now, we might think, oh, there's not that much difference between saying, you know, Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you need to put your faith in that. We might think there's not too much difference from that and saying, Jesus died for your sins, and you need to put your faith in that and be circumcised, or you need to put your faith in that and be baptized, or you need to put your faith in that and start going to church, and we have all this list of things that we expect of a Christian, which are basically right for us to expect, but we can make them requirements and say you're not saved unless you do them. You see the difference? It's fine and good to say once you're saved, there ought to be changes, and these are some of the changes that we expect to see. But there's a big difference between saying that and saying, you're not saved unless you're doing these things. Paul's saying, that's a different gospel. We might say, no, that's just, you know, adding a little bit to the gospel. He's saying, no, it's a different gospel. It's different at its core. And we can understand that when we stop and think about it. There are certain things that we think, oh, this is fine. But if we added something else to it, we'd think, this is not fine. You know, you can order a soft drink at a restaurant and say, oh, this is good. But if someone comes along and says, okay, I'm just going to add a little something to your soft drink. It's just a little poison. We'd say, no, that's not good. I don't want any additions to my soft drink. Right? That's a silly illustration, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? Sometimes adding something to something doesn't make it more or better. It totally ruins it. And that's what Paul is saying. When you add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. It's a different message. And he says, I'm amazed that you're turning away to a different gospel. And in verse 7, he says, which is not another. It's not really a different. It's not really another gospel. It's not another message of good news. Do you see the difference? He's saying you're turning aside to a different gospel. But it's not really another gospel. It's different. It's a gospel of a different kind, totally different kind. In fact, in the Greek, there, when it talks about another or different, they're two different words. One is another of a different kind, and one is another of the same kind. So he's saying, wait a minute, you've turned aside to a gospel of a different kind, which is not a gospel, another gospel of the same kind. You catch that distinction? You're turning aside to a different gospel, another of a different kind, rather than another of the same kind. So that gospel of a different kind is really not a gospel at all because it's not good news. Would the gospel be good news if we listed all of our expectations as requirements? Oh, yeah, you're going to be saved if you put your trust in Jesus and, you know, you have to give 10% to the church. Oh, wait a minute, that's not good news. Or you have to be baptized within a week of the time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to put my faith in Christ until July so that I can be baptized in warm weather, you know. Because all of a sudden, you know, you put your faith in Christ and it's a day like this. Okay, well, sometime within the next week, we got to be baptized. Anybody got an indoor pool? You know, it's like all these extra requirements aren't good news because they depend on us and we fail. We fail. We don't have the power to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, that we should be expected to live. That power comes from him. That's part of the good news, that we're born again by his Spirit that he puts in us. So adding to the gospel is not good news. It says, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They pervert it by twisting it, by using it for a different purpose, by trying to draw people, instead of following the Lord directly, to follow them first. Always beware of people who add to the gospel. Always beware of people who want to put themselves in between you and the Lord. God has called people to minister to you, to draw you closer to the Lord. That's the purpose of our church gatherings, right? It's not to get you guys to follow us. It's to get you guys to follow the Lord more closely. We're here not to get in between you and the Lord, but to help you draw closer to the Lord. Beware when you find someone putting extra requirements on you. They're getting in between you and the Lord. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to trouble you. Paul says, beware of these people. But even if we who've given you the gospel, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be devoted to destruction, is what basically that word means. This is very serious, isn't it? Paul doesn't use these words lightly. It's not like he's mad and he's swearing at someone. No, he's very seriously looking at the consequences of proclaiming a false gospel. He says, if anybody, even myself, preaches to you a false gospel, he says, let me be accursed. Do you see how seriously he's taking this? He says, even if an angel were to come to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. Even an angel. This is pretty extreme, isn't it? Now, it's also interesting because in our culture, especially the last 15 years or so, there's been this increased emphasis on angels and spirit beings and the guidance that they can give you. Beware of any person or any group that says, hey, I've got authority from an angel. You know, an angel told me to tell you this, or an angel gave me this message, or this extra gospel, or this additional gospel, or this additional testimony, or whatever. If they come to you saying an angel gave this to them, and it's adding to the gospel, beware. It's a false gospel. Nowadays, there's also this, I saw it myself. You know, God took me up to heaven, and he gave me this revelation, and therefore, it's got authority. Well, wait a minute. We've got authority right here in the Word of God. We don't need an extra authority of someone's experience with an angel or a dream or being in heaven or whatever. If it varies from what the Word of God says, it's not authoritative. And if it doesn't vary from what the Word of God says, we don't need it because we have the Word of God, right? So beware of that. People will come to you to trouble you, and what are they trying to do? Again, they're trying to undermine the authority of the message. They try to undermine the authority of the Word of God, don't they? Isn't that one of the main things that we're seeing in our society today, is this attempt to undermine the authority of the Word of God? How many times have I heard, well, you know, the Bible's full of myths. The Bible has all kinds of these contradictions, therefore you can't rely upon it. You know, the Bible's out of date, it's old-fashioned, it's just the thoughts of men. You know, it's hateful towards women, it's blah, 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 blah. And what are people trying to do? They're trying to undermine the authority of Scripture. And they'll make these cases that may even sound good when you first hear them, but when you examine them by the Scripture, you find that they fall short. Scripture is our authority because it comes from God. So when people are trying to move us away from what God says, they'll try to undermine that authority. So beware of that. Beware of that. What is the other authority that they're setting up in place? You see what's going on? Whenever people try to undermine one authority, they're trying to replace it with another authority. So when you recognize that, what's the other authority that they're trying to put in place? Well, the Judaizers were trying to put in place the traditional interpretation of the law of Moses. They're saying this takes precedence. Even though, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus gives the new interpretation and the right interpretation of what the law of Moses is all about. And Paul will even talk about that more in Galatians, saying the law of Moses was a tutor to lead you to Christ, not to bind you after you've come to Christ, but to lead you to him. So the Judaizers are saying, wait a minute, that's not the authority. The authority is the law of Moses. They're putting in a different authority in place. The same thing goes on today. People will say, you know, you can't trust the Bible. What are they usually saying? But you can trust me, right? I'm going to tell you things that your parents haven't told you. You know, I'm going to show you things that you haven't thought about, and these are really cool, or whatever. And they'll put a false authority in place. What did the book of Jeremiah say? Do you remember the prophet Jeremiah saying, cursed is he who trusts in a man or makes mankind his strength? Cursed is he. There's a warning for you, isn't there? Where are you going to put your trust? In what authority are you going to place your trust? That's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? And we all get asked that question. The Lord places that question before us. Where are you going to put your trust? What's going to be your authority in life? And we all have to answer that question. And it's good for us to step back sometimes and say, where am I putting my trust? What is the final authority in my life? Is it what these people have said? Is it their intellect? Is it these people have put restrictions on me and said, I have to do this if I'm going to be saved? Is it the Word of God? Is it what God says in His Word? Is it my own mind, my own heart? Is it what I want to do, what I feel like doing? Am I going to be the final authority? Am I going to say, okay, well, some of the times I'm going to do what God's Word says, but some of the times I'm going to do, you know, what this person who seems really smart says. I'm gonna be the one that picks. Sometimes I'll do this, sometimes I'll do that. Where's the final authority there? Me. Isn't that the essence of sin? Saying, I'm going to be the final authority in my life. I'm going to be the God in my life. That's the essence of sin. You can be like God. You can be the final authority in your life. No, that's not right. God is the only one who deserves to be the final authority in our life. He's given us His Word to show us His will so that we can look to Him, look to His Word, and see what the final authority in our life should be. Pretty simple, not very easy, but simple. So Paul is calling them back to this. He's saying, even if I preach to you a different gospel, let me be accursed, devoted to destruction, even if an angel does this. In other words, no matter who brings to you a different gospel, don't believe them. Now, we need to recognize in our society that the gospel comes in different forms, right? The gospel is the good news of salvation. But people bring false gospels in a lot of different forms. When we think good news of salvation in the church, we're thinking salvation from sin. But there's more to that when the message comes outside of the church. How do people bring this good news? Oh, this will make you happy. This will bring you fulfillment. This will satisfy your soul. Isn't that how the false gospels often come? You know, yes, sometimes we get these in very religious terms. Oh, you've got to do this, or oh, you can do whatever you want. But the false gospels in our age often come in these self-centered ways. This will make your life good again. That's a false gospel. That's offering you this salvation from your way of life that's inadequate to this way of life that seems like it's going to be good. That's a false gospel. We have to recognize that these messages that come to us, whether they're in advertising, whether they're in our schools, the things that we read, there are false gospels spread through our society saying, you can be fulfilled if you'll follow this step, if you'll follow this plan, if you'll follow me, if you'll join our group, our organization, if you'll buy this product, if you'll do this, if you'll get this experience, whatever. Those are all false gospels. They're offering false promises of fulfillment. The true gospel is only going to come from God. It's only as we put our trust in Him, make Him our final authority, that we're truly going to be saved. Jesus came, remember, that they may have life and that to the full. There's the true gospel. In Jesus is fullness of life. So any other gospel, let him be accursed. This is extremely serious. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, than what you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it for emphasis, but notice there's a slight difference here too. He says before, as we have said before. He's saying, wait a minute, I'm not the only one that has proclaimed this gospel to you. There have been others that have too. We have done this as a team. It's not just about me. Remember, again, the attack has been on Paul. He's a false authority. He's a false apostle. You can't trust what he says. Paul's saying, wait a minute, I'm not the only one. We have said this before, and now I'm saying it to you again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be devoted to destruction. Extremely serious points that Paul's trying to get across to us. Now, how do you know when you put your trust in Christ, when you are saved, how do you know if you really believed the gospel? Because you see, we can believe the true gospel and we can be saved, and yet we can be not quite clear on it. God is very gracious to give us time to work on us, to give us more clarity as time goes on. We can put our faith in him and yet have all these different areas of our life where we haven't quite put our faith in him. But at the core of our heart, we can have trusted Jesus for salvation, and yet it's like our trust hasn't spread to our whole life yet. And so God gives us time. He works on those areas. How do you know whether your trust is really in the Lord? How do you know whether you're really believing the gospel? Because another problem that we have, especially in America, I think, is that we think we've believed the gospel, but we've really believed one or the other of these perversions of the gospel. We've believed, okay, I've said the prayer, now I'm saved, now the rest of my life is up to me. Right? Or we've said, you know, I've put my trust in the Lord, in his death on the cross, but, you know, I've got to do these other things. How do you know whether you've really believed correctly or not? Have you ever thought about that? Think about this. What happens when you blow it? When you step into sin, you do something that you know was wrong, and you just did it anyway. How do you feel afterwards? You ever think about that? If you after you've done sin like that, you say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Then you're probably off on this end of licentiousness. Or, on the other hand, if you do that and you say, oh, man, I am so rotten. Am I even saved? You've probably stepped off on this end, haven't you? You've felt like you've got to keep your salvation in your own strength. There are things you've got to do to be saved. Do you see how that falls out? Most of us are going to tend to fall on one side or the other. But what should we be doing when we've sinned against the Lord? What should our response be? It shouldn't be, oh, well, you know, I'm fine, I'm saved. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm condemned, I'm rotten. It should be, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, right? Aren't both of those responses about us? Aren't both of those responses about us? Aren't they, well, I can do this if I want, I'm okay. Or, you know, I'm horrible, I'm rotten. Isn't that about us and not about the Lord? Our response should be, you know, this was horrible for me to deliberately sin against the Lord, because it hurts him, and he died for that sin. But you know what? He died for that sin. He paid for that sin. He wants me to confess that sin so he can wash me and cleanse me and lift me up, and I can go forward again, and I can start fresh, and I can serve him again, because he's greater than our sin. Do you see how if we fall into this condemning ourselves trap, well, we're believing that we've got to do something, that our salvation somehow depends on us, that Jesus' death on the cross was not adequate. That's a problem, isn't it? Or if we think, when we don't have to do anything, we're not really recognizing that Jesus died for our whole lives. He died to set us free. He died to make us holy. And we're not taking sin seriously at all. And we may not even really understand what Jesus died for. So we may not have really understood the gospel. So we need to step back and look at this and say, okay, when I believe the gospel, did I really believe the gospel, the true gospel, or was there something false mixed in on one side or the other? And if I haven't really put my trust in Christ, then I need to do that. I need to step aside from these other things and say, okay, Lord, I probably wasn't really saved. Now's the day of salvation. Or maybe we were saved and we just didn't understand properly. And we haven't been responding out of a proper faith in Christ when we sin. And in that case, we need to change, don't we? We need to recognize, wait a minute, it's not about what I can do for him, it's what he's done for me. And I need to respond with an understanding of that, trusting what Jesus did on the cross as sufficient to pay for my sin, no matter how bad it was. Jesus paid for it. Now, he paid for it, so I don't want to hurt him. He loves me. I love him. I'm not going to go do that again. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to step back and say, Lord, what led me into that sin? What led up to it? How did I refuse what you were saying? How did I reject your authority over my life? How did I step into unbelief? What did I believe that wasn't true that led me to this sin? You see how that this proper understanding of the gospel is going to lead to real change. It's going to lead us to step back and get things right so we don't do it again. It's going to lead to repentance. An improper understanding of the gospel is going to bring us back to the same place. Either we're going to dive into sin again because we feel like it really doesn't matter because I'm saved no matter what, or we're going to go through this cycle where we think, okay, I've sinned, I'm a wretch, you know, I've got to make myself better. I'm going to have to read the Bible more, I'm going to have to pray more, you know, I'm going to go to church more, I'm going to have to give more, I'm going to have to do more good works. And we try to work ourselves up to this place where we won't stumble again. But what's happening, we're putting our faith in our own works. And guess what? Our strength is going to fail again, and we're going to fall into it. And so then you see people that go through these horrible spirals, these horrible cycles where it seems like they're doing well, they're doing better, they're doing better, they're doing better. All of a sudden something happens and boom, you know, they feel wretched. Their life is messed up. They seem like they're maybe not even saved. Maybe they get saved all over again because they're not recognizing the true gospel. And we can do that even in much smaller ways and think that everything's fine because everybody goes through this. But if our focus is on ourselves and how we feel about our sins, it's not on the Lord. And so we need to step back and say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. The power for holiness comes from you. The truth about how to live right comes from you. I want to see that. Lord, I'm so sorry that I have sinned against you. I don't want to take it lightly, but I don't want to look just at me. I want to look at you. You died to deliver me from this present evil age. Lord, how do you want to do that? What does it take for me to walk in holiness? What do you want to change in me so that my life will be pleasing to you and glorifying to you? Our eyes will start going up, even after sin. When we recognize the depth of our sin, we will lift our eyes to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. You died to set me free from this. I need you to do it. Lord, show me what you want to change in me so that I can walk closely with you. We'll see this more and more. We'll dig into it more as we go through this epistle. Paul will show us more about where the authority comes from, what the gospel really means, and how to live accordingly, how to walk in the true freedom in Christ that he died to give us. As we go through this epistle. But for now, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's hard to grapple with it. It's hard for us to understand sometimes. We have so many misconceptions that lead us astray. Lord, some of what we see in your word goes against even what we've been taught. Lord, we want our trust to be in you, not in the teacher. We want to hear these things from you. Help us, Lord. Go through your word. See whether these things are so. And change and live accordingly. Lord, may our faith be in you. Our faith for salvation. May it not be in anything but you. What you did on the cross. How you died for our sins. You lived a perfect life, Lord. You were the sacrifice for us. And you rose again and showed us that you conquered sin and death. And you want to conquer it in us. Lord, give us understanding of how you want to conquer sin in us. Let our focus not be on ourselves and our feelings, whether we feel okay or whether we feel rotten. Neither of those means we're okay or we're not okay. Your word is our standard. And we want to live by your word. So, Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand it, to see the truth in it, and to live accordingly. Lord, set us free from those cycles of sin. Set us free from licentiousness about sin. Let us see as you see. Let us see sin as you see it. Let us see it in us as you see it. And overcome it in us, Lord, for your glory. May we be people who don't just believe the gospel in our minds, but live it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.